just want to thank you. I just want to thank you and over again. And I know I'm not speaking just for myself, Lord. But so many of us here who could have been many other places, Lord. We could have had our hearts broken over and over again. We could have been trampled. We could have been in all these places. But you saved us, Jesus. You saved us when we didn't even want you. You came and you rescued us. And I just want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you. And Lord, I just ask that as we sit a bit and Lord, and we meditate a little bit on your word, I just pray that it won't just be words, Lord. It won't just be this book, Lord, that we read every day, but it'll be your love letter to us, Lord, and our response of love to you, Lord. That is words, Lord, written more over 1,000 years ago, Lord, by a man who's saying the words that we so badly want to say also, Lord. The psalmist, Lord, that is saying things that we so badly want to say also, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that it'll just sink in, Lord, and it's not so much that we want to be so well-versed in every letter, Lord. We want to be so well, so increasingly, so amazingly sanctified as your word becomes our flesh, becomes our blood, becomes our life being, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. It was awesome. May I have a seat? I'm going to do things a little bit different tonight. So for those of you who are still busy searching, like we said this morning, I changed my message to hide and seek because sometimes relationships feels like a game. So for those of you still seeking and searching, hopefully some of what I say tonight will give you a little bit of encouragement. And if you feel you found the one, hopefully this will also just give you some food for thought when you have that friend and when you have that brother or sister who's still seeking, just to be able to give them just another angle, another viewpoint. And that's all I hope I can do, and I hope some of it will really, really touch you. As you can see, I had the chair and everything here because I was going to do kind of like a Louis Giglio and let you ask questions and stuff, but we'll see how much time we have. Maybe if I feel a bit nervous, I'll rush through it so there's no time for questions, guys. Sorry. But yeah, hopefully it'll touch on you guys. I'm going to do it in two parts. There'll be a part where I just want to impart and share a little bit of just kind of the picture God has shown me of this whole life of relationships. And I'm talking about everything from the pre-dating to the dating, engagement, marriage, and then those beautiful YouTube clips you see of, you know, some old couple, and then the one is lying in bed about a, you know, it's the end of the road for them, and the other one's holding hands, and they show a flashback of how they met as children and how they grew up. I'm not going to lie, that's probably the saddest videos ever, but the most beautiful videos. And then it flashes through their memories of them living life together, and then they both in their deathbed, but they're so excited, and they're just like, oh, who's in The Notebook? Oh, look, I'm not a big fan of, for those of you who haven't seen it, it is beautiful, but just make sure you got a lot of tissues, because it doesn't matter how manly you are, you will cry. Yeah, I guarantee you, you'll cry, even if you do the whole, that salsa was a little bit tangy, so my nose just started running in my eyes. No, you will shed some tear. Beautiful movie. And it's got Ryan Gosling in. Apparently, ladies like Ryan Gosling. Okay, I've got a clip. I just want us to start off on before I just do my intro further, just to get your brains thinking and expectant. So I don't know if you can play the first clip, Need Harmony.
Hi, I'm Lee Pofey, founder of NeedHarmony.com, the internet's number one source of finding true love. We have thousands of clients who have become experts on true love, so we ask them what their definition of love is.
My definition of love is like roses and Cheesecake Factory and Pampered Chef items, which this guy doesn't give me any of.
My mom always said love is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get.
That's already been used. Can you come up with something a little more original?
Huh?
Give me some sugar.
No matter what your definition of love is, and trust me, we've heard some real humdingers, we here at Need Harmony have what you're looking for.
Love to me is like music in the air. My love, your every breath that I take.
Please don't sing.
Mom always said, can't hurry love, you just have to wait. It's a game.
Hey, that's a song.
It is?
You're my helpless love.
It's endless.
Huh?
It's endless. But what? Love is endless.
Told you.
St. Augustine once said, love itself is what is left when falling in love burns away. I found that sometimes you just get burned. Did you hear that, Margaret? You burned my flesh.
Oh! But Mom always said, love is patient, love is kind. Love
is the first out of the Bible. Can we get your own definition?
Can I call my mom? Forget love is patient. Fill out a questionnaire at needharmony.com and your inbox will be full of love in a matter of seconds. That's a promise.
Define your love for me in a poem.
No.
Yes.
I'm not going
come
to.
Come on, a poem.
I don't
It'll
want
be
to.
Fun.
No, Debbie,
come on.
Debbie,
come
want.
On.
No.
Do it.
Roses are red. Violets are blue. Debbie, I can't do this.
What? That doesn't even rhyme. That doesn't rhyme. He doesn't know what love is.
Do you feel like God has forgotten you when it comes to love and is waiting something you'd rather do for takeout? Well, let us define love for you at needharmony.com, a whole new life of compromise.
Okay, so if you're wondering, obviously it was a spoof. It's not a real website, so don't go Google Need Harmony. But it's just to, break the ice a little bit. Obviously what I want to do tonight is it's a little bit less formal. So I want you just to chill, relax. I didn't prepare a PowerPoint just so that we could focus on, like, we're just sitting in the lounge. And I'm just going to be sharing a little something. What qualifies for me to share on this topic is, behind every player is a broken heart, and someone has been seeking. And I'm not a player now, I'm a bit of a nerd, as my wife will tell you. But back in the day, my heart is broken enough that I decided, enough with girls. I'm not going to, they don't want a nice guy, they want a bad boy. And then I did all the stuff you're not supposed to do before marriage. And so I'm just going to share a little bit, based pretty much on my experience, and just what I see in God's Word, what our expectation is, and the pictures he gives us of who we are as people and what we search for, even though sometimes we don't even realize it ourselves. And I decided to call it hide and seek just because that's what it sometimes feels like. For those of you who are still searching, for those of you who found someone, at some stage or another feels like hide and seek. Either you're hiding and someone else feels like they're seeking you but they can't find you, or someone else is hiding and you're seeking, but it just, at some stage or another, someone's hiding and someone's seeking. Okay, and I just want us to look at John 4. If you've got a Bible, you turn to it. If you don't, it's fine. I'm just going to read it for you guys also. Okay, in John 4, specifically going to focus just on the woman on the well. And it's interesting. I actually preached, I've got to put a full message on this, but I'm not going to do the full one on it. I just want to, this, something got highlighted to me at one stage while reading this. And I'm going to just start at verse 15. Let's start at verse 14. If you have your Bible here. Otherwise, you can just listen. It's okay. Jesus answered and said to her, this is verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, being the water of the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. Okay, I'm going to leave it at that one. And what stood out for me this, and I just want to set some context why this thing of finding your partner, why dating, and even once you are married, there's still so many challenges, and why it's such a big deal in defining the world. You know, that's why, you know, pornography wouldn't be such an issue if it wasn't, if this thing of relationship and interacting with each other in that level wasn't such a big thing. Okay, that's why there's dating sites. That's why there's so many people that go through heartbreak and, you know, intense hurt is because of relationships. That's why children are so scarred when their parents don't have a relationship they can look up to. Yeah, it's because it's such a powerful thing. And if you look at this, just the little thing of Jesus just having a conversation with this lady. Just having a conversation, but then it turns out to be so powerful. He obviously says to her, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now, you're living with, sleeping with, whatever, is not your actual husband. Okay, he says, not your actual husband. And the interesting thing here is, and this is just to set the tone, obviously, there's a beautiful picture here of Jesus coming to bring wholeness to a lady who's struggling to fill that hole. Okay, Jesus is bachelor number seven. Again, we all know seven is the number, the symbol of wholeness and completeness and so on. So Jesus ends up being guy number seven in her life at that stage, which is pretty amazing if you just look at it in that context. But the thing of wells, and here's the thing, this woman now talks about she doesn't want to come to this well every time to get water. She wants this water, this life-giving water that Jesus is talking about. But we are all at some stage or another running to different wells. Okay, and what do I mean by that? Obviously, out of the well, you get water, which sustains your life. You get thirsty, you need to go back to the well, constantly having to go back to the well. And we do the same thing in relationships. Okay, even in marriage, sometimes we keep going to our husband or our wife wanting to be filled again. We get thirsty for whatever it is. We need something to sustain us, and we go back for that relationship. But here's the thing, the well that Jesus is talking about, the woman is talking about actually. If you look at it in the context of the well, here's the thing about every other well outside of what Jesus comes to give us. It needs to be filled by something else. It does not sustain itself of its own. It doesn't. A well doesn't just have water in it. When it dries up, it brings more water. It needs to get water from another source. So it's all good and well running to those sources, just like we run to different people at times. We run to our husbands. We're so desperate for that relationship because we have this thirst. We have this natural God-given desire to be connected to someone, to have this hole filled. But the problem is we're running to the wells like this woman is. She went to six different men before connecting with Jesus, wanting this hunger, this thirst to be connected, to have this hole filled, to have her well filled up. And she kept doing it. But the problem is every well that she went to in itself also needed to be filled up. When there's a drought, those other wells are going to be just as empty as what hers would be. And that's what we do. And that's just the context of why this is such a big topic. That's why Oprah makes millions of it. That's why Dr. Phil makes millions. Okay, Oprah not so much anymore. She just has millions. She doesn't make millions anymore. Why Dr. Phil? They talk about it so often because it is one of those things that people, you cannot do without water. And this aspect of our life, we cannot do without those relationships that sustain us, those wells of living water that doesn't matter how much we fill up it at one another stage, we always have to go back to that source of relational filling. Okay? But like I said, the problem is that things that the world throws at us that is going to fill those things. Okay, the thing that we, by our flesh tells us and our natural default tells us, ultimately also is going to dry up. Ultimately, it's always going to be one of those things we have to go back to. Okay, so I'm going to touch on a couple of things this evening. And these are questions that were sent to me. Okay, and I'm just going to try and talk through it a little bit. And like I said, I'm not going to teach through it. I'm just going to talk through it on just a little bit of how I see it, how I've experienced it. And like I said, if you've gone through that stage, you're married, then take what you need out of it, throw away the rest of the stuff. But somewhere along everybody's life, you're going to have this conversation with someone. Someone's going to ask you, whether it be your own children or a neighbor or a friend. But it's one of those conversations, I think, that, as Christians, we don't talk about enough from a sense of, okay, let's just be real. It's not as easy always as, you know, an angel comes, sits on my windowsill and draws me a perfect portrait of what my future spouse is going to look like. It's not always that easy. fact, many times it's more frustrating than it is fulfilling. Okay, so I don't know who feels like that, but I often see when you talk to people, especially people who have been single for a long time, and they're still busy searching, or even people who've been through the relationship and, you know, unfortunately it didn't end well, it's that same question of what am I doing wrong? I want to find the one. I don't want to get hurt. All those sort of things. And there's three questions I'm going to try and talk through. Like I said, it's not a teaching as much as it's just my, you know, just my feelings on it. And then I'm going to end off with just what I see the Bible showing us about this topic of relationships and finding the person. I'm specifically talking about finding the person. Like I said, if you have found the person, just be high five your partner and be like, yes, okay, we made it, at least to the beginning, to the starting line. We've got the rest of our lives together. But then I'm going to end with just what I believe the Bible shows us, the picture the Bible shows us. So we've already seen now this woman and that thirst that we all have in our lives. But I'm going to just talk a little bit about those three questions. I asked last week, for those of you who lost a week, I asked if you have any questions to email me, to write a letter in front there, whatever. I got one email with two questions and I added another one. But the first question, I think before we get to that, I'm going to make it very light on it. So I've got another clip I'm going to show you, just so that you don't fall asleep and that you don't, but just to give another viewpoint to it, okay? So for those of you who came here for a super prophetic word, I apologize. Theo will give you one next week. But for tonight, we're just going to chat about the kingdom and the practical things of the kingdom, okay? Can we play the next clip quickly?
Okay, here we go. Oh, thank you, intern.
Yes, this is a good one.
And Merry Christmas.
Oh.
God bless you.
This isn't a Christmas clip.
Kirk writes this. How can you show a girl that you have a crush on her and not look like a dork?
I would start doing this. If you have an Instagram, every one of your pictures, tag her in it, whether she's in it or not. It's not creepy. It makes her know that you care. Also, go to her Facebook page and daily just put a smiley face. Just and another smiley face. But when you do that, tag your location. We're living in the future, and that's the way you want to do it right there,
well,
buddy. Because you're not like going, I'm in love with you.
I would say, even though that's good advice, that's really good advice. Thank you.
Yeah.
There's so many questions to ask, but, you know, you have this crush on a girl, so I guess you're around her.
Let's play it out for him, okay? I'll be the girl, and what was his name?
Ryan. No, Kirk, I'm so off. Kirk, I'm so sorry.
What if the girl that he likes a guy named Ryan?
I do not
That's
know.
That's totally going to stink.
Okay, I'll be Kirk.
And I'll be the girl.
You be the girl.
Okay.
Okay, all right. Okay. Yeah, okay.
Hi, Ryan.
Hey, crush.
I called you Ryan.
Oh, you did. My name's Kirk.
I know.
Hey, do you think there's ever a time maybe, like, you know, you and I could, you know, maybe go get a drink, like a Coke or something? Maybe just talk a little bit? Or I don't know if I have a car or not. What are you doing? Are you okay?
I'm in love with you. Yes.
Okay.
I want to marry you and spend the rest of my life with you.
I think that would be a good
thing. Oh, that would be really good. So, hey.
I can really see who she is.
Hey, you know what? I just get to know her. I don't know what your strength is. I don't know what your thing is. Like, mine was always, you know, just to try to make girls laugh. I wasn't good at sports. I wasn't good at any of that. But I can make a girl laugh. So,
mine was this.
Your eyebrows?
Yeah.
Huh. When you figure that thing out for you, what your strength is, that's what you usher into this girl with that you have a crush on, okay? I would stay away from the happy smiley faces every day on Facebook, but try to figure out some common ground and just talk to her and see where it goes from there.
Yeah, don't go the easy route, which is just, you know, gently letting her know day after day that you're smiling at her and what your location is. Actually, go to her and talk to her. That makes sense. 1800s, maybe.
So, and take this, okay? Not all of them work out. You got to keep trying, okay?
Yeah, you will like Ryan.
You will have several crushes, but don't give up. Get in there, ask her, talk to her, figure it out.
And don't be afraid to take Ryan out of the picture.
All right, next one, intern. think she's mad that she had to work Christmas.
She's probably going to give you a paper cut. So.
Sarah writes, I really like this one guy, but I'm pretty sure he likes my best friend. Ooh, Ryan. Oh. My friend says she doesn't like him, but I get the feeling she is lying to me. This is classic.
This is classic. And you know what? A lot of times it can turn into something dramatic, okay? And you don't want that. You want to just keep it simple. So if this is your friend, I'm Sarah, I'm like, I really like this guy, and I think you do too.
Oh, no, I don't. No, I don't. No. Oh, you were slapping me. I don't.
Did you?
I felt something coming my way.
Oh, that's what you do. You just slap her and then go, you be straight with me.
If she's lying to you, here's how you know if someone's lying to you. Their eyes always go up, all right? Just watch their eyes. Just go, do you like
what,
Ryan?
What, are you a private investigator?
Yeah.
If they answer like
no.
this.
No.
Tell
that
Ryan.
Is a telltale sign that they're lying.
Or if there's a little beat, or if they go on and on and on why they don't like Ryan, you'll know. Find out why you like him. Find out why maybe your best friend likes this person and see if it's even worth maybe losing a friendship over some guy. I will say this again. There will probably be many guys that you will like before you meet the one. So don't take it so seriously.
And remember, this has served Eddie and I well. Sisters before misters.
Let us know how it works out, okay?
Yeah.
Take it slow. Take it slow. Little baby steps, all right? Don't get in a huge drama over it, though.
And trust us. We know what we're talking about.
Seriously. Lauren.
A little bit of light humor. Whoa. Okay. But that's pretty much my first question that I was asked is, how do you look for the one? How do you know the one? And that's obviously, who's ever asked that question? Even those who are married. I know I didn't ask that question because I thought there were many ones. But most people who are of good integrity and grow up well ask that question of who's the one? How do I know the one? And there's obviously, there's a little bit of apprehension, a little bit of fear about if I don't find the one, I'm going to stuff it up. If I don't find the one, I'm going to get divorced. If I don't find the one, you know, obviously I'm not going to talk about any of those other things like divorce. That's a completely different Oprah Winfrey show. You know, the one. There's this question, and you know, you see, obviously, you always see on TV, like The Notebook, and now I'm going way back, Sleepless in Seattle. I can't think of any other modern-day love stories. I don't think I've watched any of them. But in those, there's always this concept of there's this one person. And often now what you see a lot of is someone's in a relationship, or they are even married at times, and then the one comes along. Okay? It happens. You see it now often. So there's always this concept of the one that is more important than even fidelity in a marriage. Okay? So obviously it puts even more pressure on. I remember now to my own testimony, the one tends to have a list that goes along with it. I actually wanted to start off with like a little game show to compare a man's list to a woman's list. But there tends to be a list that goes along with the one. Okay, even though I thought there were many ones in my BC days, I also had a list. I thought the one that I'm going to get married to one day is going to fit this criteria. Check, 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 check. Okay? And I know my wife, she had a list also without realizing it. Some of it God really worked out miraculously, but she had a list also. Number one, her husband wasn't going to be colored. Okay? She comes from Reitz in the Freistaat. Okay, so that was a big no-no. So she was a saved Christian, but by default, her list didn't include someone of another race. Okay, her list, being born in a small town in the Freistaat, included her husband was going to be a dominee, okay, which I wasn't at that stage, but it's amazing how God works it out. But her list included that. Okay, her list included a kind of a farmer, rugged Afrikaans oak, you know, who could carry tractor tires on his own and stuff like that. I didn't fit that either, okay? So she had this list of everything, and God's sense of humor. Yeah, so be careful if you have a list. God has got an amazing sense of humor. Everything that she ticked, God was like, rub out, rub out, rub out, rub out. And then she got me. Okay? So she had a list also. You know, and my list, on the other hand, was like, yo, my wife is going to be super sporty. She's going to love gymming. She's going to worship the ground I walk on. That was my lisp. No, it wasn't my lisp. It was my list. And of course, what God gave me was a beautiful woman. Yes, she was beautiful. Take that. But she wasn't particularly sporty. I mean, she tells me a story of she tried athletics twice. Once she did, because obviously it's a small town, so everybody did everything. She was my Jefro Billy Millie when she was 5 years old, like a beauty contest. Billy Millie. But then she tried sport. So my list included sport, someone who's sporty. So she did athletics twice. First time she broke her arm over the hurdles thing, so that didn't work out so well. Second time she almost killed someone with a shot put, so that didn't work so well. Okay, so I'm exposing her a bit, but she'll tease me all of it. She knows, she laughs, we laugh about it together. So that was the extent of her sporting achievement. So God is like, okay, Kurt, that's your list. Okay, let's make this fun. Okay, and we complete opposites also. I mean, I was still at home till I was like 23. She literally left the house when she was 5 years old in Corsairs. For those of you who come from small towns where people live on farms, my understanding is the kids tend to go to Corsairs from a young age or hostel because it's a little bit cheaper than driving in and out from the farm on the dirt road. So from 5 years old, she was in hostel. 17, she matriculated, and then immediately the following year, she went over to the UK to go work. Okay. So that's how she was raised, independent, could do her thing, all that sort of stuff, paid for her own studies. And yeah, I come along, 23, kind of still living at home, still partying. I was out of the house for 6 months. That didn't work out so well when I didn't have any more clean clothes. So moved back home. Apparently, as much as you can wear your underwear over and over, you can still only wear it so many times before they actually have to be washed. So I found that out. So anyway, so God puts us together, and I can guarantee you none of us were thinking this is the one. No, both of us were not thinking this is the one. Okay? For those of you who are married also, you know it's one of those things you actually grow into. Yes, there's some people, they get a word, and that's how God works. Differently with every person, depending on where they are at. You know, some people get a word, God will give them a picture, all that stuff. But for most of us, it's something we grow into. And even when we are married, we're like, this can't be the one. Okay? He hates doing dishes. And God, you told me my husband was going to do dishes. You know? You told me, you know, my wife is going to rub my feet every night when I get home from work. This can't be the one. You know? Or pack my clothes out on the bed. Just when my wife tells me the stories of her family's obviously from the farm, and very old school still, how a mother used to every morning before the dad either went to go farm or then later on in his other work, she would pack his clothes out on the bed like that, you know, socks and all that stuff. And I'm like, wow, Lev, I'm so excited about this marriage. It's going to be awesome, you know. Needless to say, I have to pack my own clothes out. She still helps me get dressed. That's what I guess. Well, not put on the clothes. That's not what... Like, we're just chatting people. No, she doesn't have me put on the clothes. She helps me choose my clothes. Otherwise, I'd come out with, like, a Superman T-shirt on and stuff. So she helps me choose my clothes. Let me get that correct. That's as close as I get to her laying the clothes out on my bed. But anyway, so the one. Because there's this concept, and in rounding off this point, like I said, I'm going to go through just these questions pretty quickly, and then I just want to share a little bit of what I see God show us in his word. The one. For those of you all married and have been married for a while, I hope you'll agree with me on this because I've, in my short space of being married and then being in the ministry, double whammy, is the one is the one you end up with. In the sense of when you get married, does that question mark that's in the back of your head, that question mark of did I make the right choice just before you propose, that question mark of but you know, there's certain things we don't quite click, or everything else is perfect. It feels like we should be getting married, but then the world comes in with, oh, but she's not quite Jennifer Lopez, or she's not quite that person you commit your life to ultimately in the long run. That is the one God has placed you with. You know, the what we see often in the world, also, and it infiltrates in church, and unfortunately, there's no separation between divorce in the church and outside the church now, percentage-wise. I think more in the world, people just aren't getting married. But still, there's no difference. But I just believe it's because we allow these mindsets to creep into our relationships. Where as soon as we get into an argument, you know, and same like I said last time when I spoke about teenagers and so on. what I believe God has shown me in his word and so on, whether in 20 years' time when we are married 36 years, no, sorry, 36 years, I believe when God shows us stuff in his word, even if myself or Theo, something happens to us and maybe we don't fulfill it, it doesn't change what God says in his word. And I think that's where the enemy's got it right. And obviously there's anything, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. There is that, but there's also the thing of that the sheep still ultimately are connected to the one shepherd they need to be connected to. Okay, so take the meat and spit out the bones of what I'm sharing tonight. But there's certain things I believe, regardless of whether or not I'm married for 50 years or 60 years. And for those of you married, you know, for close to that number, you're an example to all of us. That's really, when you hear stories of how long people have been married, I mean, it, for us young guns in the marriage, it's amazing, you know. But what I'm trying to say, it doesn't change what God says in his word about how we should handle ourselves looking forward. Okay, so anyway, so the one. So what I'm saying is, you know, all that when we look at the relationships in the Bible, you don't often see next to Hosea and Gomer, where it says, and Hosea found the one. You don't see that. And it was such a pleasant marriage between the two of them because it was the one. You don't see that. You don't see Samson and Delilah when Samson's finally like, oh, I really dig this chick, saying, and Samson found the one. You don't see that. Okay? But I believe it's because there's this mindset of once you have committed to that person, once you have said, this is it for me, that person is the one. Even if they don't tick off all those things on the list. I had this girl. No, I didn't have this girl. There was this young lady when I was young, before I met Machli, okay? Before I met Machli, let's just get that straight. I think I was 20, 21, and I met her in Costa Rica. And look, she was very beautiful. And at that stage, I didn't know the Lord, but I thought she was the one. When I went to the States a couple of years later, we'd speak on the phone constantly. And I used to say stupid things. Yes. If I think back to when I thought I was being smooth, and I'm like, what absolute nerd. But anyway, she thought it was cute. So, you know, the things I said back then, which actually I've had to repent of and cut off because but that's how, you know, the world deals with you. And doctors, I mean, I remember I used to say things like, you know, one day I'm going to be married till I'm like, you know, I'm going to be married for 50 years. And if we don't get together, me and this girl from Costa Rica, I'm going to one day be speaking to my grandkids. I'm going to be like, oh, forget your grand. There was this girl, you know, oh, I should have married her. And I'm like, guess what, an absolute load of rubbish. To be married for that long and always feel like there's someone else, okay, that the one is actually still out there is actually a lie. It's like Jesus saying, I've come to save you and he's come to die for you, Daniel, but you're not actually the one. There's actually someone else that's, you know, you actually would prefer, but that guy didn't respond. So, you know, Daniel, you're the next best one. Okay, it's like that, and that's absolute rubbish. So, in closing, this the one ultimately when we are searching, when our children ask us those questions, ultimately the one is the one that you put that ring on, you commit your life to that person, and that's the one, and you give everything of yourself to that person, regardless of the box that it ticked, all that sort of stuff, and that's the fear that comes in. And the next point I will touch on that. The next question that came in. Okay, so now you. Okay, fine. So I understand that I go out there and I don't, you know, write people off just because they don't fit my box. The next question is, okay, how do you guard your heart? Because now you do that and you don't want to get hurt, obviously. I mean, like I said, behind every player, every smooth Casanova is a broken heart somewhere along the line. Okay, I remember many a girl that I tried to court and tried to woo and they shot me down like I was in World War II. You know, I went down in flames so often. And then I got a bit older, and then I started getting, my voice got a little bit smoother. Well, I could pretend that it was smoother. I don't even really got smoother. You know, I kind of learned a couple of things and got a little bit more disrespectful, if I really have to be honest, of women. You know, and I started, you know, now I wasn't so worried about my heart because no one would ever get to my heart. Okay, so that tends to be how things go. But just a couple of, and I really, I don't want to make this complicated also for those who are still seeking. This isn't, You'll hear lots of super spiritual messages over the years regarding relationships. And I think I've already gone too deep than I really wanted to do. Tonight's really just, I'm going to be real with you. That's why I'm sharing a little bit of my own life. And I want you to understand do not overcomplicate it. Yes, some people are going to get a word. I think Theo got a word about Lynette, and Lynette got a word about him, or at least a picture. So God really stepped in there in that way. But for your average Joe to walk around to expect you're going to get what Theo got the way he did, you're putting pressure on yourself. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's God won't meet you there, but you're putting pressure on yourself, which is unnecessary. There's certain things that God has given us the ability to do, regardless of whether or not we can walk on water or turn water into wine. There's certain things that God has given us naturally that we're able to do. And I believe this is one of those things. Okay, relationships. You can ask anybody. I remember this guy. Sorry, there aren't that many young kids, but this is stuff that you will be exposed to. I remember this guy when I still worked at the gym, and this is still before I got to know the Lord. He told me, he's currently with this girl, and they've been together for a while. So I said, so when are you getting married? He's like, oh, he's just checking it out. He just wants to make sure, because there's a sexual thing. You got to make sure you're compatible, that it actually fits together and it works together. And afterwards, like, obviously, when I gave my life to the Lord, I was like, I don't get it. I thought everybody was the same. There's different shapes, I don't get it, you know, but that's how the world thinks. There's this thing of riding the bicycle, testing it, because you've got to make sure it all fits together, okay? And I don't know who of you have heard that before, but I heard that a lot. I mean, I think that was my philosophy at one stage, which is a lie. So how do you guard your heart without going through that thing where I've got to try things out, okay? Practically, I'm just going to give a couple of practical points now, and this is not the law. Please, I know we often, stuff that gets shared here sounds like, oh, Theo, are you saying that's now a law? You have to do it that way. No, that's not what we're saying. That's not what I'm saying. This is a perspective I'm giving to hopefully help those who do need help and get some points. Obviously, how do you guard your heart? First of all, obviously, you need to make, your heart needs to be to some degree out there. People need to see who you are. If you're hoping to find that person needs to see a little bit of who you are. Okay, one of the things is, obviously, that's a beautiful thing about the body, okay, is your friendship circles are important in those cases. Not 100%, because, for example, my wife, her friends were all condemning me big time, but I didn't fit the typical church model. I mean, when she met me, I didn't even know the Lord, and she was actually just trying to get me saved at that stage. But anyway, your friendship circles are very crucial, because they do know you really well. You know, they do know you really well. Your relationships that you're currently in, even with your parents, it doesn't matter what your age you are, your parents still know you pretty well, you know. They had to change your diaper for a long time, you know, so it's not many people that know you that well, you know. So, you know, your friendship circles play a key role. They know you pretty well, and especially if you've gone through a difficult time. There needs to be that room that they can speak into your life and be like, look, Johan, you just had your heart broken. I can see this girl seems like she's the right thing, but are you sure you fully recovered from this other thing? And obviously, they don't tell us who to date and who we can't date, but it's a nice filter to bounce things off of, but also just to filter the rubbish. You know, what is my emotional hurt and heartbreak, and what is actually a true connection with this person? Is this person right for me? Okay? Without making the decision for you, there is that thing of your friends do know you pretty well. Like I said, obviously my relationship in some ways is more the exception. I wouldn't take what happened in our life I wouldn't recommend it, even to my own daughter, to do it the way we did it. But God, that's how awesome God is. My wife, like every good Freistaat, a small town girl, wanted a dominie. She didn't get a dominie, but she got now a pastor. So I suppose it's close enough. But anyway, your friendship circles. Okay, and it's not an exact science. Okay, that's what's so beautiful about being in a relationship, first of all, with Jesus Christ. Okay, as much as we want to guard our hearts, He has come to heal the brokenhearted also. That's the beautiful thing. It's not like we're stranded out in the world not knowing Him, that if our hearts break once, it's just going to keep shattering into smaller pieces. We have a God who wants to come and heal those broken hearts. He wants to take you under His wing. And when you're with the fellowship like this, you ultimately always have a family. You always have a family. You have a small group. You have a church. You have leadership. You have people who ultimately want to be there for you. Okay? God uses the people around you to lift you up. He uses the people around you to shield you and protect you. Okay? Yeah, and ultimately, God heals us brokenhearted. But you know, on the other side, men, this is going to be a split thing. Men, this is why we need to keep searching and not the woman. Okay, there's certain things I believe when God says that the husband has to honor the wife as the weaker vessel. Now we, on the way here, I actually thought about, now you read that scripture and you think, and even some women, and you know, I'm not now pointing fingers at women, but you'll understand why I'm saying this, is now women will be like, but I'm actually stronger one in the house. My husband's a little bit soft and all that sort of stuff. And it's true. You do get that sometimes in the households where the husband is kind of a little bit more gentle and so on. But does it mean that God's word is wrong? If you think about who mentors us, how do we become who we are over generations? Is it always by Samuel or Jacob or one of the, you know, Abraham? No. It's by people who are just as fallen as what we are before we came to the Lord. So now we look at people who themselves have a warped image of what it means to be a wife or a woman or a husband or a man. And we look at these people and then we get to the position where we like, it's almost like this contradiction between my life and what the word says. No, there's not. We just got to put it in perspective of we're not following people who are 100% whole. Does it mean you can't be a strong woman? No, that's not what I'm saying. My wife is extremely strong. I'm sorry, if I was raptured tomorrow, hopefully raptured and not something else, my wife would be able to pastor the church on her own. That's how strong she is. But does it mean I take advantage of that as a man and let her carry the load and do all those things? No. My role is to allow her to be the weaker vessel. And what I say, because when we, men, if you aren't the ones searching, if you aren't the ones looking, if all the young guns now, Cornell, the young oaks here, if we aren't the ones searching, and it carries on, even in marriage, I believe, yeah, I'm not the one taking those steps or things that we don't actually want to do and taking those knocks, I'm leaving it up to my wife. And what ends up happening is now she actually is meant, she's most effective when she's living according to how God's word is. So now we go and you're going through a battle, for example. Now let me give you an example. I think this will explain it a better. You're going through a battle. God designed the man, okay, to go through, to see those bodies, unfortunately, on the side, okay, but still do what needs to be done. Still make the decisions. Why? For the betterment of his family. He still, doesn't mean he's cold-hearted, no. It just means he needs to focus. He can't be misty-eyed and have his decisions clouded by that emotional thing. Does it mean he doesn't have emotions? No. But he doesn't allow that to dictate his decisions. But then his wife comes along and helps him to stay grounded in those emotions. To remember, as much as you've got a duty to do, I'm here to help you still stay focused on there is a heart behind why we're doing this. Okay, maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't, that saying of that the wife is the heart of the home. And I believe it should be like, it's true. I mean, my wife often, I can also get, you know, I've grown in it. Like I said, she was very independent and very, you know, she could do her own thing. And we've had to find that balance. But I've had to now step up, you know, when the neighbors are making a noise and our child is trying to sleep. I don't expect her to go, even though she could go do it. And she could put it in her place. As much as I don't want it, and I'm very non-confrontational in that regard. But I've had to learn. I get up in my PJs, man up, and I go next door. Okay? And if I'm too harsh, okay, and if I lose it, then I start getting back. My wife just helps me stay grounded in the heart of the thing. Why do we do what we do? Why do we make the decisions we make? Someone has to make the decisions, but someone has to still stay connected into the love part, to the heart part. Okay, there's a picture I got a couple of years back or so. And look, the world is distorted. So if you know, woman, if you don't feel like that, don't throw stones at me, number one, or tomatoes, or whatever you have on you, okay? I'm not saying we must now rewrite the way we've been brought up and conditioned. We just got to allow God to imprint on us what his word says and allow that synergy to take place at home and to work it out within our own relationships. How is this going to look? That we still fulfill the role that we're supposed to fulfill without breaking down who, you know, we've become. you know, necessarily that breaking down of each other as opposed to God sanctifying us. Okay? And it's like, you know, this picture of God of, by default, men are physically more capable of doing certain things. Okay? And obviously, there's steroids, you can do that. Women, you can do it too with steroids and all that stuff. And but men are built like that. Okay, so I had this picture of you standing in your household. There's an attack that comes in. It's, again, it's kind of a war thing. The husband is the one who stands in front holding the shield. With his strength, he holds it up. He's not necessarily praying at that time. He's not necessarily being super spiritual. He's just being physical. He's taking the brunt. Those shots are coming. He's taking it. He can handle it for a period. After a while, he starts getting tired also. And in the picture I got, I saw the husband holding up the shield, taking these knocks, and his body can take it for a period, but after a while, he starts getting tired. And then the picture went further with the wife who was standing behind him, and she was praying. And as she started praying, as she was weeping before God, as she was crying, as she was allowing her emotions to allow God to become strong through her, the husband started getting strength back. Even though his body was failing, even though the strength, his natural strength was failing, because of his wife's ability to keep him grounded in the heart, okay, it enabled him to stand when that enemy was knocking at the door. Okay, so that's just a picture I got of that whole thing. So guarding your heart, men, we have to do that in us fulfilling our role. So we are the ones who go looking for our future, the one, if you want to put it that way. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Awesome proverb. But we often think we miss the part that says, "He who finds a wife." It means there has to be some sort of searching. You can't find what you're not looking for. So if God has placed it on you, some of us will, you know, will be the Pauls of the world. We'll be called to stay single, not for singles' sake, but for God's purposes. Some of us will be. But if you have even an inkling of, I want to be married, he who finds a wife, not who receives a wife that pops out of a catalog, he who finds a wife. In other words, there is the part of you need to take the yards, men. You need to take those yards. And even in marriage, I find, and I'll touch it quickly. I've been married for a short while, yes. But, you know, I've got parents who are married. I've made a heck of a lot of mistakes. And I've learned now over this last part, and you can ask anybody, when you are in ministry and half of your life is spent trying to help other people, you forget sometimes you've actually got to look after your own household. But I found it's not easy, men. It's not easy, but sometimes your woman, sorry ladies, I didn't mean to say that, your wife, sometimes it seems like she's just being emotionally irrational. It does. Ladies, I know I could be wrong, ladies. I could be wrong. Sometimes it just comes across like that, but then it's not for us to highlight it. It's for us to lay down our life. When Jesus died on the cross for us, were the Israelites being a little bit irrational at that stage? You know, were they being a bit kind of unfair at that stage? They were being pretty irrational at that stage. I mean, they wanted Barnabas instead of Jesus. That's pretty irrational. But what is Jesus' response? "Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Forgive them." And I think that's something that's not easy. But sometimes you have to take those shots. But then on the other side, obviously a woman, it doesn't mean we need to take advantage of it. You know, but men, we need to stand up and take up that role. Okay, because I noticed it in my own, you know, my parents on the side, I can say, I've noticed in my own parents' life, you know, they've been married now for almost 40 years, and I noticed it actually hurts me a bit. Now, they don't know the Lord necessarily from a spiritual point of view. They go to church. My dad goes because my mom takes him. And I've seen, and it hurts me now that, you know, I'm walking this road with Jesus in his word and my own marriage now and my own children. I see in the marriage, it hurts me a bit when I see my mom, you know, say, if you do know my parents, please don't tell them I'm sharing this, but I'm just being candid now, and I've spoken to my mom about it also. When she says stuff, and I'm like, it's almost like she's antagonizing my dad. And my dad's response is just to not respond or to walk out. And I'm like, but I know what's keeping the peace, but I don't really think after, obviously now it's 40 years and it's become a habit, but I don't think she really wants you to just walk out and to just ignore it. I think she wants you to not react, but to stand up and be like, "Yes, Lef, wifey, whatever the nickname is, let's let this cool off a bit and then we'll chat about it later. But to take some sort of initiative, and I see, and I've tried to do that in my own marriage. For the first, we're now 6 years this year. For the first, I'd say 5 years, I didn't do that. When she gets emotional, I was like, and here's the thing, the argument never goes about the solution. Who's found that? The argument is never about finding a solution. The argument is about the argument. The argument is about just saying something. It's about just shouting something. It's never about a solution. I don't think I've ever been in an argument with my wife. We've ever argued about a solution. It's always just to argue because we're upset with each other now. And we say stupid things that we regret afterwards. But I've learned now, as much as I'm irritated, I'll let her get vent for a little bit, and then I'll be like, okay, let's just talk this through for a brief moment. Okay, let's just, what is it that you would like to do? Okay, but Liv, we cannot do that. And yes, she can still huff and puff, but at the end of the day, I'm going to bear the brunt for the decisions I'll make in leading the household. Okay, she's going to bear the brunt of how she submits to that. And I'm not saying there isn't a partnership. I'm not saying it isn't any of that stuff. But at the end of the day, we're going to be judged on the roles we're meant to fulfill. Not the roles that the world tells us we're meant to fulfill, but what God's word tells us we're meant to fulfill. That's the roles we're going to be judged on. Okay, same with within the church. We have certain roles. Theo and myself have certain roles. I submit to Theo. Theo submits to Fran and Hercules, but we have roles. And we're going to be judged on how we fulfill those roles. Just like Moses, when he wanted to please the people, his role was to be obedient to God and to lead the people. Okay? Not to lead the people how they wanted to be led, but lead the people according to how God wanted him to lead them. And when he disobeyed because he wanted to, please the people, he was judged, not on the fact he didn't get water out, not on the fact that he didn't get them out of Egypt. He was judged just on the fact that he didn't fulfill his submission role to God. That was it. Saul. He was judged because he didn't fulfill his submission role to God at that stage. The order to Samuel, waiting for Samuel. So I believe it's the same in the household. And yes, we trust God's not going to keep us out of the promised land for stuff like that. I mean, I can't speak on that. But it's those roles. When we fulfill those roles, I believe that's how God wants us. You know, and within each marriage, it's going to be unique. With each relationship, with each pursuing case of you trying to find the one, there's going to be a uniqueness to it. But there's certain things that God ultimately wants us to prepare ourselves. Now, I don't want to go too much into it because I know Theo is going to share a bit more on those more biblical things next week, because I'm sharing the non-biblical stuff this week. And then our last question I want to end off, and then I'm just going to round off quickly with just from the Word, what I believe the Word says. So I'm going to put this in there. This is a question I put in because I didn't get any other questions from anybody. But I think this is one of those things that often come in, dating a non-believer. And we've got to be realistic. Doesn't matter, ladies, gents, if you're still searching and hoping, I can guarantee you're not going to find, not everybody is going to find a partner necessarily in this church. Our church isn't that big. It's not like we have every eligible bachelor coming through our ranks and every single lady coming through our ranks. Okay, so there is a chance you might meet someone outside of the church. Maybe in another church. Maybe, though, it is someone at work who you know doesn't follow the Lord, but there's something busy stirring there. When I met Machli, I didn't know the Lord either. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter who it is, whether it's a non-believer or believer. First point of call is they cannot lead you into sin. If they're leading you into sin, whether they're believers or not believers, it's not on. Okay, so for me, with regards to that, it's not even really, because you're not getting married to the person. You're still seeking. You're still finding. I'm not talking about marriage now. I'm just talking about those initial phases. It doesn't matter who the person is. If they come to your church, if they sit next to you singing all the right songs, if they're leading you towards sin, then they're not the right person to begin with. Believer, non-believer, doesn't make a difference. Okay? And just a couple of practical things. Also, I found what my wife did really well with me before, we even started dating or even started talking about that we like each other, I actually first gave my life to the Lord and went through a process myself. But before that, when I was still kind of in the wilderness, all she did was invite me along to the stuff she did.
When she went hiking with all her church friends, I went along. When she went to church, she invited me. She just went about her life and asked if I wanted to join her. And that, you know, by God's grace, I went along and I got saved and now we're married. That's awesome. But that for me is the ultimate litmus paper. The moment, and you see it too often, you've got a new potential, whatever, and all of a sudden you stop seeing your friends. Because they don't kind of, they don't feel comfortable with your friendship circle. That for me is a first litmus paper. That's a first step of heading in the wrong direction. The moment they're like, I don't want to go hiking with your church friends. Or, I don't want to do this. Why don't you rather come do my thing? So let me get this straight. You don't want to hang out with my friends, regardless of whether or not they church or not. But you want me to go hang out with your friends. How does that work? And if I don't go hang out with your friends, I'm being judgmental. Okay? How does that work? And I think that's a first litmus paper, regardless of whether they're believers or non-believers, is are they willing to accept that this is your lifestyle? Are they willing to accept that first and foremost, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, yeah, and you're not forcing anything on them, but they've got to understand and make peace with the fact that's your first and foremost, your first love is Jesus Christ. If they can't make peace with that, then they're more than welcome. There's plenty of other fish in the sea. Okay? Because the moment you start compromising on that, the moment you're like, you know, he doesn't really want to see my friends, but I haven't seen his friends either, so maybe I'll first just go check out his friends. Okay? Next week comes, he can't go hiking this week with your friends because he's got something else. But don't worry, we can hang out tonight. We got a thing at so-and-so's house. Come there. Next thing you know, you haven't been with your friends in how long. All your time has been spent hanging out with his friends. Before you know it, you've done something you know you shouldn't have done. Okay, non-believer, believer, doesn't matter. Okay, and I'm just going to conclude quickly with, so that's three. Like I said, the underlining all of this is we complicate it so much. There's something, one thing at least the world gets right is the guys go out there. You know, obviously now there's the other side, the women are doing the same, but at least the guys get that part right. They're not maybe doing it with the right intentions, all that stuff, but they go out there. You know, if you're not, you know, if you're not willing to go out there, and, you know, there is a potential you could get hurt, but that's a great thing about being in family. That's a great thing about knowing Jesus. There is a potential you could get hurt for a moment. But never going out there means you're also never going to find someone if that's where your heart is. Okay? Unless God, like I said, in your sleep, moves your hand and you draw a picture of the person with their name, address, telephone number, and the same thing happens on the other side. I guess so, but there is, and there's definite roles. And I just want to just summarize, just this afternoon, as I was just rounding this off and so on, just getting my thoughts around it, there's just this picture that I saw in the Word that God shows us just in the life of Christ and just how everything is put together in the end. That for me just summarizes the whole process from searching, you know, dating, engaged, that area, to marriage, and then ultimately, you know, spending the rest of your life together. And if you look at Scripture, Romans 3:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Psalm 53 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And the reason that stood up for me, I'll tell you, this is where I'm starting, is we've got this fear of going out there. And obviously, ultimately, fear is the biggest enemy of love. Okay? Fear is the biggest enemy of love. But now we see Jesus. Scripture telling us that none of us were looking for him. None of us knew his name. None of us wanted him. None of us. So was there potential for his heart to be broken? You had a great message that you believe Jesus died of a broken heart. Did that stop him from stepping out of heaven's throne? Scripture says none of us were looking for him. None of us even cared to look for him. We were all busy with our own way. Yet, first step of this love relationship with eternity is he took that first step. He was willing to get his heart broken to pursue us. He was willing to get his heart broken to pursue us. And he took that first step. Now, while we weren't even looking, while we were still sinners, while we were still looking in the opposite direction
looking for all those other wells and having a good time, thinking we're having a good time, trying to clog those holes, he came down and was like, okay, I'm going to take that first step. I'm going to go into those bars. I'm going to go, you know, to that rugby game. I'm going to go, you know, to that job, and I'm going to start looking for the for those people. I'm going to look for my, that relationship to come to the fore. That's his first step. Second thing is, see this picture of just like you all said, not everybody is going to say yes. You know what, guys? You're going to ask how many girls. You're going to go on dates with some girls, and it's not going to work out. But did that stop Jesus from coming down? Did he expect everybody to respond to the message he was bringing, the message of hope? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes, not just everyone, so that everyone who believes, everybody who responds to that, everybody who responds to that coffee date and says, yeah, I want to get into this relationship with you, those saved. Those are the ones who end up in that relationship. So there was a response. So there was that first that unsurety, look, I'm going to go down, you know, I know not everybody's going to respond, but I'm still going to go down because I love them. Because I know there's someone out there for me. There's someone who wants to be in relationship with me. So he goes down, and then those who respond step into that relationship with him. And then, so now you're in that relationship. He then gives us a seal, that engagement ring, to say this is for keeps, this is for good. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, was sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So then Jesus comes out, he gives us that. He doesn't just ask us out on a date. He gives us that engagement ring. And he says, this is for keeps. This is for real. Wear this ring with pride. Walk around in the power of the Holy Spirit so people can see those fruits, so people can see that you're promised to someone. And there's a promise made to you. And this is for eternity. This is for keeps. Okay? And he makes that commitment to us that he'll never break. You know, some of us, every now and then, we lose our ring or we leave it lying somewhere. We don't wear it. But at the end of the day, it's not like that ring evaporates. It's not like that sign disappears. It's always there. It's just for us to keep it on and put it on. That people know, look, I'm promised to someone. So Jesus came down when no one wanted him. He approached people. He approached us. We respond. He then says, I want to get married to you. This is for keeps. This is for good. And then it ends off in Revelations. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. So then it all culminates ultimately in that wedding. All culminates in that wedding. And the same goes for us. This for me is such a picture. And God gives us such an amazing picture for all of the kingdom. Marriage is such an amazing picture of the unity of Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming in us and dwelling in us. It's such an amazing picture. I mean, that's a whole other message on its own. But just marriage, that coming together, that wedding night. It really is amazing. That cutting covenant on your wedding night. It's an amazing picture. And yeah, also, just God just highlighted this, the whole process of this relationship thing that we walk. You know, and for me, men, there's a message for us there. We are the ones who have to take those steps when we know it's going to hurt. We might be rejected, whether it be marriage or outside of marriage, or whether we're pursuing. We're the ones who have to ultimately, if we can't expect to show our kids Jesus Christ, if we can't do that one thing that Scripture says, love your wife as Christ loves the church. In other words, he loved the church so much. He loved these people so much that despite the fact that they hadn't wanted nothing to do with them, they were irrational. They were emotional wrecks. He still took that step and bore the pain and he bore those shots. So whether it is you're looking to ask someone out on a date or you're looking to trust that there's going to be someone that you can connect with, there still needs to be the part of our part of taking that step when we know he says it's not going to be like it's really going to hurt. Why? Just like we could never go up to heaven to attain salvation. That's why Jesus came down to us. Because we are the weaker vessel. We are the ones who are vulnerable to every bit of pain and every bit of hurt. We are the vulnerable vessel. So men, we need to take that step. We need to bear the shame You know what? If she shoots us down, we bear that shame. Jesus bore the shame for us. And we're going to think we're better than him, that we can't bear the shame of just asking if someone out on a date and they say, no, it's safe. I got battered so many times, I didn't know whether or not I was coming or going. But right now, I thank God. That was obviously part of my discipleship process, you know, to get battered by every chick that I asked. But it's something we need to do, and it starts building your character. And then women, there's the other side of the coin. For those who are single, for those who have done it, great. But even those, you know, as we're married, there's the other side. In order for that union to work to the fullest, ultimately to that day in eternity, there needs to be a response also. You know, he came down when he knew he was going to be rejected by most, but he knew that there'd be some that responded. And only for those who responded was there that ring, was there that guarantee. Only for those who responded was there that well, that of living water, that rivers of living water. Only for those who responded was there that sign that I'm a son of the Most High. So same, you know, for those who are maybe still single, there is a part where we need to respond. You look at Boaz and Ruth. Doesn't mean you go, it's not about chasing. It's not about running after. But when it's presented, and there's something there, and we know what's right. Just like Jesus, he presents us something, and we know immediately it's right. We respond. And that's such a beautiful picture of just that picture of Jesus and the bride, Jesus and his church, Jesus and his people. Such a beautiful picture of just that process of taking those steps, knowing that there's going to be hurt, knowing that there's going to be let down, but ultimately responding where a response is needed, and ultimately taking those steps where steps are needed. But when those two come together, it's beautiful. When those two come together, there's life. And we see it with our children. Again, a beautiful picture. Jesus came to give us abundant life. And we get to model that to the world when we have children. That union brings life. It brings life. So when we go pursue people, when we are looking for people, ultimately, we know it's because we're pursuing life. To produce life. Not because we want to be satisfied, not because we want to be gratified, but because ultimately, it's not a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, it's life. There's more of Jesus, there's more of Jesus we can model to the world, but it all depends on are we willing to take those steps. And I didn't give no answers, I just wanted to break it down, it's a lot simpler than we make it out to be, but it's also a lot more beautiful then we give it credit sometimes. It's a lot more. The union, the pursuit, and there's always a pursuit. Like I said, even when you're married, there's still a pursuit because you're not there yet. We haven't been raptured, you know. We haven't been declared perfect or anything like that. We're still fallen in so many ways. So that pursuit carries on, and there's those two roles that just work so beautifully when they walk in synergy and harmony. And yes, sometimes they're going to be out of sync, but when they come together, even for a brief moment, it's beautiful. They come together even for a brief moment, like I said, then you have life that stems from it. Life that affects the world for generations. Because I'm going to ask us to stand as, I just want to end with that I know, you know, I touched on some things, I mentioned some things. For those who, you know, who are married, I hope you weren't too bored. You're like, oh, yeah, been there, done that. But for me, it's important sometimes to hear stuff that I have heard before, that I do know, maybe that I've experienced, just to remind myself actually of the testimony that I have in my life. The testimony of I am married, or I have made it through high school alive. Just to remind me, don't forget those little things. Don't forget those, you know, don't forget your first love. We had Christelle come share last week, just for the ladies. And she spoke predominantly to the ladies, and obviously, we obviously as men were impacted by it also, and she spoke a little bit to us. And lots of the things, it's one of those, I've heard that before, I've heard that, I've done that, whatever. But to hear it again from her point of view, from her angle, just reminded me of how thankful I am of where my wife is right now and how much she's grown, how much she's allowed me to grow, and how we've got to this point, and we've got tons of growing left to do. But it just reminded me to celebrate that I can wake up next to her every morning. Okay, not so much next to her every morning anymore because our little one always climbs in at like 5 o'clock in the morning between us.
So it tends to be baby breath and then her. But still, just appreciate that. This, I could have been many other places, and but I take it for granted at times that this is where I am. But to appreciate that. And same with those who are still in the process of pursuing. So it's an amazing place to be. There's still things I look back on and I'm like, yes, there's so much character development. There's so many things that start taking place in your life. The way you look there's certain things, if you're still single and you're still pursuing, or maybe, you know, whatever, there's certain, don't take for granted you're looking at the world through different eyes than I could ever look at. There's certain things that you have, revelations you have of God's love and that place and that intimacy with Him that I'm never going to be able to get back again. Yes, I can have revelations, but I have that first-hand experience and knowledge I'm never going to have again. So enjoy it while you can. I know some of you are like, I don't want to enjoy it. I want to get married, all that stuff. But then respond to God, first of all. If we can't respond to God, we cannot discern and respond to that courter, that guy who's trying to woo us. You know, when you find this, and it can happen at any stage. I mean, I was in the gym when I met Machli. Unsaved, not on a list. But she responded to a degree. She responded still without stepping out of her safety circle, but she still responded. And I think we can just end with one song, just briefly. And I think wherever you are currently in a relationship, however long you are married, however long you are married, you need to focus on those little moments, things you can celebrate about where you are currently in your life, where you were, those things. Look back at those points, because the moment we start forgetting those things, the world looks very bleak. The moment we start forgetting those little victories, no matter how small they seem, the world starts becoming like News 24. Every day there's another child raped. Every day there's another person murdered. Every day the world gets blacker and blacker and blacker. And here is a fact. Scripture says it is going to get a lot worse before it gets better. And I think if we can't focus on the things that we can celebrate in our lives right now, whether it be singleness, marriedness, widowness, even divorceness, if we can't find those things to celebrate there, when it gets worse, it's going to get worse. So I'm going to pray for us quickly, and then I'm gonna end it. I'm gonna close it now on that, because it is quite late. But I'm gonna pray for us now, and obviously if you want prayer for anything, you're more than welcome. We're not gonna chase you out. If you've got confusion or we've made mistakes in relationships, and it's really sitting on your conscience and it's really eating you away, if you've got that on your heart, please let us pray with you. And I know specifically there's maybe one or two people, you know, you've done some things wrong, and you feel it disqualifies you from a future relationship. And I tell you now, that's a lie from a pit of hell. We need to just trust that God's going to open your eyes, that you can celebrate whatever it is God wants you to focus on, so you can get your mind renewed. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your life. I want to thank you for your death, and I want to thank you for your resurrection, Jesus. I want to thank you for the pictures you give us. I want to thank you for the encouragement you give us. I want to thank you for the hope that is in you, Jesus. I want to thank you that there's nothing new under the sun. I want to thank you that everything we feel we're going through, you've done it all. You've seen it all. You created it all. And all the lies that we tend to follow now, Lord, I just pray that you will, through all that clutter, you will highlight those little bit of truths so that we can cling on it. Cling to it, Lord. We so often look just through this fog of worldly rubbish, Lord. It's like a Google search that we've hit. We were looking for one thing, but we get thousands of random stuff that's not helping us in the least. They're just making us more confused. Lord, I want you to help us refine our search. I ask that you will teach us how to refine it. That Holy Spirit, you will open our eyes open our eyes so that we can truly see, not just look, but that we will see everything that you have placed in store for us, Lord. Everything, Lord. And I think the band's just going to play gently like this. I'm going to end the service now, and then you're welcome to go have some coffee. If you can hang around to help us sit down, that would be great. But the band's just going to play like this for another 5 minutes or 10 minutes or so. And if you want prayer, if you're that person and you feel so condemned by the decisions you've made and the mistakes you've made in your relationships, allow us just to trust that God is going to just renew your mind. Because it's not about saving you. He doesn't need to save you from that. He doesn't need to right or wrong. He just wants you to see yourself and your circumstance the way He sees it. He wants your mind to be renewed in that aspect. Lord, I pray that you will bless every single one of your children here this evening in Jesus' name, and that you will guard their hearts this week, Lord, so they don't have to stress about it, that they won't have to walk around in fear. Whichever port of relationship they might find themselves in, whether it be with parents, Lord, and squin owers, parents-in-law, that they won't have to worry about guarding their heart, Lord, because they're confident that their heart is safe with you, Jesus. And that you are the mender of broken hearts and you are the protector, Lord, for us. I just pray that they will have that confidence, Lord, and that they'll have the boldness to step out, Lord, even if they know they're going to be rejected by some, but that they will step out for the few that will respond, Lord, to the love which they have to bring, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for wisdom, Lord, in that regard. I pray for understanding just of what you're busy doing in our lives as we are busy being sanctified in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed week, guys. If you need prayer, please come up. But for the rest, have a blessed week. We love you.